Obviously, we have a lot of folks that are traveling this weekend, so we need to pray for those that are on the way back today. Turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. Our men will be glad to get one to you. The book of Psalms. Psalm 103. We'll look at it briefly. I'll probably just get a portion of it today covered, but another great reminder of God's dealing in our life. It's so easy to lose our perspective. Last week we talked about the promises of God and how they encourage us. Today I've entitled the message, "Bless the Lord, O My Soul." That's not very original, is it? Because it's found in the first verse there. So I've just taken the words from the first verse of this particular psalm, but it's a wonderful psalm. Follow along as I read Psalm 103 and be encouraged. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits or His ways. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works, and in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Do you recognize some of those verses? Did you see some of the theme even throughout our songs today? Many of our songs and hymns are taken from this particular psalm. Before I get into the message this morning, I want to answer a question that was asked to me. I responded to this person, but last week I had someone ask me a very good question following the promise that I gave from Isaiah 41:10. The question was, how do we know that we ought to claim the promises given in the Old Testament? I think it was something to that effect. How do we know we ought to claim? How can we claim some of these promises? And I mentioned that a good way to tell it, whether the promise is for us or if it's for an individual or the nation of Israel only, is whether it reoccurs in the New Testament. If we find that, for example, it tells us, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you," then That's a good promise, but yet, do we see that again in the New Testament? What do you think, folks? Do we see the promise that He's with us in the New Testament? Absolutely. Absolutely. Over and over again. We find as the Great Commission was given to us, At the end of the Great Commission, go and make disciples, what does he say? And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Also, in the New Testament, we find that the Holy Spirit now comes and resides within the believer. I think that means that God is with us. And obviously it does. He is with us in a very even special way, a more special way than even in the Old Testament, because he indwells in our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit, rather than in just a building or a temple or in the Holy of Holy place or in the heavens. Also, we find there's a great verse in Hebrews chapter 13. It says this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men can do unto me. So here we have a number of those concepts wrapped up even in that one verse. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I am your helper. I will strengthen you. And so I think, again, we have to be careful. And I think what it raised, that question was very good. And you ought to be raising those questions when I preach. How do we know? How do we know that that applies for me? And then we can do our research and find out, oh, there it is. It does apply for me. So I encourage you to be a good student of the Word and ask questions like that. Do you know what Christmas creep is? It's not referring to the guy down the street. That's kind of creepy. Christmas creep has kind of taken over so that before even sometimes the Halloween decorations come out, we find Christmas ornaments and Christmas trees and Christmas stuff. And it kind of refers to the ads and the commercials and the stuff of the Christmas season. And the sales start coming farther and farther back. Pretty soon, it'll be at my birthday time in May. We'll be kind of working our way and starting there. But, you know, sometimes the Christmas creep has taken over Thanksgiving. And so we even forget with Black Friday and I guess it's Cyber Monday and all that kind of stuff. You kind of forget that in the midst there, we need to pause and have a special day for Thanksgiving. And we remember the turkey, of course, and the food is great, but this is kind of a carryover. This is Thanksgiving leftovers today is what it is. And it's the reminder to be thankful and to be praising our great God. We could dwell on every verse in this chapter and make a long sermon series, but we won't. But we're going to highlight especially the first five. But I do want to mention this. Some commentators have called this psalm the Mount Everest of praise psalms. And there's a reason for that because of all the reminder of how great our God is. G. Campbell Morgan, a preacher from years ago and a writer, said that Psalm 103 is perhaps the most perfect psalm of pure praise to be found in the Bible. And why he said that was because we don't find any requests or petitions of God. We find mainly, if not exclusively, just praise to our God. It's a psalm of David. It was likely penned at the later years of his life. Now, if you know anything about David, he started as a young boy caring for sheep. God wonderfully raised him up to be the armor bearer to King Saul. He had a lot of victories in his life. He is known for the defeat of Goliath, the giant. He was a young man. And so then he came in, he played an instrument and calmed the heart of King Saul, as King Saul was apparently a man who was tended towards depression and had some real serious needs. And so David was brought on to be a musician in the king's court as well as the armor bearer. And so he's looking back at his life and he's writing this as a praise to God. David went through a lot of crisis in his life. Think with me for a moment. A young man coming in to be the armor bearer to the king. But the problem was, it all sounds nice and it sounds like a pretty cool deal, doesn't it? A pretty cool gig, as they would say today. But the problem was, Saul was a very jealous man. And so as they began giving the accolades to David, more so than him, he took exception to that. In fact, there was even a song of the day. The great hit of the day was, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000. So that was the number one hit of the day. And Saul didn't like that. And so there was one time when David was playing his instrument and he tried to kill him. He threw the javelin and just missed him twice in that particular occasion. And I was reading through 1 Samuel 16, 17, 18, those chapters in there, and I began seeing this theme over and over again of the crisis after crisis that David faced before he even became king. He was running and hiding in caves because Saul was then hell-bent on killing him and destroying him. So he was in caves alone. Sometimes he went with a group of men who were kind of renegades, and they were off in places that were lonely, places that were not very nice, and under the, you know, with the weather going on and dealing with all of the elements. Then he became king. Yes, that was a great position, but he sinned greatly against God, committed adultery with another man's wife, and then he had that husband killed to cover up for his own wrongdoing. His own family was a mess. His own son had tried to kill him. You think you have problems? I think I have problems, and I'm looking at this. Oh, man, I have nothing wrong with me. Man, this guy really went through it all. And I found as I was reading in 1 Samuel 23, just kind of take note of it, and if you have a chance in your devotional time or time alone with the Lord this week, there was a time when David was almost crazy with fear and tension. Disasters had fallen on him over and over again. And it tells us in 1 Samuel 23, 16, that his friend named Jonathan. Now, do you remember who Jonathan was? King Saul's son. So an interesting, here was his best friend, was the King Saul's son when the dad was trying to kill him. And it says there that in the midst of all of this that was going on, his friend Jonathan came along and strengthened his hand in the Lord. Jonathan encouraged him, gave him a pep talk, helped him regain his strength and his composure. Seven chapters later, in 1 Samuel 30, we read he's still in the midst of terrible, soul-crushing distress. This time, Jonathan is not around. There's no one there to encourage him. And we read in this passage, in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, David strengthened himself in the Lord. Now, I'm going to make some New Testament application, and I think I can make it. Not from that particular verse, but there's application here. I think the purpose of the local church, I know the purpose of the local church, one of them is fellowship. Because Christians are not designed to live in isolation, apart from other believers. When we do, we get in trouble. And when we stay together and we fellowship together, there is accountability, but there's encouragement that we find to go on and help us through the daily challenges. And so what we find is that the church is designed for that, but there are times when we are on our own, whether on the job, at school, some of you living away. Good to see you, Jasmine. Where is Jasmine? Yes, good to see you. And good to see others that are home, David, and others that come home. Good to see you. You know, but sometimes you're on your own, away from family, away from the local church, maybe out on business. And you need to be reminding yourself of those things. You need to strengthen yourself in the Lord. And so I want you to notice here, as David writes this particular psalm, notice how he starts the psalm and how he ends it the same way. Bless the Lord, O my soul. At the end, bless the Lord, O my soul. David is giving himself a little bit of a pep talk. He's saying, David, calm down. God's got things in control. You have to get your attitude right. Calm down. Do not fear. Do not be distressed. Bless the Lord, O my soul. In the midst of all that he was going through, David is saying, keep your perspective right. So we have the beginning and end. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We have a contrast between God and man. And I think this is a great reminder. Right in the heart of this particular psalm, we have a reminder that man and his days are brief. He is weak and he's sick. but God is great and eternal and majestic. It's a psalm of praise. And so I want to just kind of give you a brief outline, and then we'll hit mainly on the first few verses. In the outline, if we were to outline this psalm, many commentators outline it this way. David is calling for individual or personal praise to begin with. Not a bad place to start. In verses 1 through 5. Verses 6 through 18, he calls for national praise. And so we find a reference to Israel and to Israel's history. And so it's a kind of the nation, man, we have every reason to be thankful to God and praise God. And then universal call to praise in verses 19 through 22. So let's just look for a moment at the individual call to praise, verses 1 through 5. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless means to kneel with the idea of adoration and praise. It's as if David got down on his knees and said, I've got to praise the Lord. And he's saying to himself, self, praise the Lord. Maybe he was in a spiritual slump. Maybe he realized his own praise had withered up and his own voice and the frequency of that voice praising God was not there. And so he's getting himself aside and saying, you know what, get with the program here. We must learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord. How do we do that? Well, the psalmist has kind of given us some ideas about how to do that. He's telling himself the truths about God and his ways. Are you deep in depression? Are you deep in discouragement right now over trials in your particular life? Are you overwhelmed with things? I encourage you to do what David has done. He is reflecting on the truths of God's word and claiming his promises and the blessings and the ways of his God. This is true biblical positive thinking. It's not just sitting there looking at your navel and thinking good thoughts, all right? And it seems like that there's this kind of a movement today, just think positive thoughts. I have a sister who, that's her thought. She sends her prayers, but I'm not sure who she's praying to. But she sends positive thoughts my way. When I look at the Word of God, I see positive thinking, but it's based on God's Word. It's based on God's truths. It's based on God's person. When was the last time you sat yourself down? Now, I know, be careful, because people may walk into the room and you're doing it, and they may say, they got some problems. I remember when I was over here a couple weeks ago, and I dropped a table on my toe. I was saying some things to myself, like, you idiot, you dummy, you know. But I'm talking about here, encouraging yourself and saying, self, why are you down? Why are you in the dumps? Why are you living in fear? Why are you living so faint-heartedly? Shake it off, cheer up, and remember God's blessings on your behalf. And notice it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, bless the Lord, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Blessing the Lord here, David, it's a whole heartfelt disposition and participation in praising God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and notice verse 2, forget not all his benefits. Benefits has the idea of dealings. Forget not his works, his dealings, his ways with us. If I were to forget our anniversary, that would not be good, you know. If I were to forget someone's birthday, okay, that may be manageable as long as it's not my wife's or my son's. My own, it would be okay, but I tend to remember that. But here he said, don't forget what God has done for you. You have every reason to be thanking, erupting with praise. So let me list a couple of them that David lists, and really we can claim these as well because these are clearly in the New Testament. Number one, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities? As a sinner, he forgives me. He forgives all our iniquities. David begins by reminding himself and us that God forgives us of our greatest need. It's the top of David's list of benefits. Iniquities has the idea of bent or crooked. It refers to that evil bent within our nature that pulls us away from God and we go off and do our own thing. Our greatest problem is our sin problem. So it's no surprise that David starts right there. And he says, God is amazing. He forgives all of our iniquities, past, present, future. He is eager and ready to forgive. Second, healing. As a sick man, he heals me. Notice what it says here. And heals all of your diseases. And here's where you have to be careful, Bible student. Because boy, whole movements have been using this particular verse as a doctrinal truth here, that they build a whole doctrine of healing. That God's will is for you always to be healed. And if you're not healed, there's something wrong with you. I don't think that that's what it's talking about. In fact, several have mentioned that it's referring to maybe the sickness of the soul, spiritual healing. That here that we are sin sick and we have all kinds of spiritual needs and God can heal all of them. That could be one meaning. The other reference could be that he's saying that ultimate healing will come and God will heal all of our diseases. One day in our resurrection bodies, all of that will be cared for. All of this temporary illness and sickness and disease will be done away with. I wish I could come up with a conclusion and say, definitely it's this way. But in any case, we know that God does, can, and is able to heal. And he still does today. But we know that he can also heal the sin-sick soul that we have. It reminds me of in Isaiah where it says, by his stripes we are healed. And I believe that's talking about the spiritual healing as well and not physical healing that's in Christ and in the cross. But anyway, that's something for you to think about. But he does heal. He heals our sin-sick soul. And I think the fact that it's right there in the same verse with healing our iniquities, it's kind of paralleled there together. Third, he delivers. As a slave, he redeems me. He redeems my life from the pit. Do you ever feel like you're in the pit? It could mean literal danger. It could mean death. Most often, the commentators feel it's referring to death. But any kind of danger or trials that God delivers, he redeems us from the pit. David is probably remembering the history of the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt into the promised land. But whatever deep trial, as a slave, he redeems me, sets me free. It says, number four, crowned. As a son, he crowns me. Now, when we used that word as a kid, I would crown my sister. That would not be a good thing. That was, you'd hit your sister or whatever. But now it's talking about, here is one who was a king. And when you put a crown on someone's head, you show honor, and maybe he thinks about passing that crown on to one of his sons or something like that. But the psalmist here is saying, like a king passing down the power and the glory of his kingdom to another, the people of God are crowned, notice, with steadfast love and mercy. God pours out his blessing of love and mercy on us who are so undeserving. Number five, satisfaction. As a saint, he satisfies me. He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like eagles. What in the world is he talking about here? I think the idea here is it's talking about even those who are advanced in age, that God supplies good things for them. And as we recognize his supply, it invigorates us. And it causes our disposition to be rejoicing again and gives us energy as we think about God's dealing like the eagle that is soaring. The idea is those who walk with the Lord and who are recipients of his blessings, even in advanced years, they will nevertheless possess a spirit of vigor and enjoyment in their lives as they praise God for his benefits. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians 4. It says, therefore we faint not, But though our outward man is decaying, our inward man is being renewed every day. The older I get, the more I appreciate God's dealings with my life. I have more history, as what Bob said, of what God has done and his faithfulness to us. I think what he's saying in this verse is that we shouldn't be grumpy old men and women. That we have every reason to live with joy and vigor because of what God has done for us. He satisfies us with good. In his commentary on the Psalms, John Phillips reminds us of the strange and sad case of Howard Hughes. Have you ever heard of the name Howard Hughes? All right. At the time of his death, Howard Hughes was worth $2.5 billion. Yet he sulked as a recluse in a Las Vegas hotel. He was wholly unkempt, with matted, shaggy hair and long, claw-like nails. At his death, he weighed about 90 pounds. And two words described him: most miserable. All of that money didn't really amount to anything as it came to the end of his life. It provided no satisfaction, no joy, nothing at all. And yet, here we talk about satisfaction in our God, that we can have a renewed outlook on life and energy and a good attitude because we start with the right place, being satisfied with our God. Well, we could go on and spend a lot of time talk about Israel's call for praise as we look at 6 through 18. I just want to highlight the fact that he loves to help the oppressed and needy. He shows mercy to the undeserving. He forgives our sins. He's compassionate and understanding of our frailty. He's faithful in his love and commitment to his word. And then it says universal praise in verses 19 through 22. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. And so he closes it off by saying, not only do I need to praise my God, not only does the nation of Israel need to praise God, but all of creation has every reason to be on their knees in adoration of our God. And so I close with these few thoughts. We've only scratched the surface of God's blessing in our life. Think of your family, your church, your Bible, your material blessings, your health, your food, air, water, your home, clothing, your friends. Your blessings, my blessings, are enormous. Our thanksgiving and our praise ought to be in direct proportion to our blessings, and they are great. This would be a great time for us to do inventory, for God to stir our hearts and to call ourselves aside and say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." We should have no reason to fear. We should have no reason to let anxiety take over our life because we've got a great God and he has done so many great things for us. Folks, let's not let Thanksgiving time pass us by. Let's continue to live in an attitude of thanksgiving, especially at this time of the year, coming up with all of its challenges. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your goodness. We rejoice in the blessings that you've given to us. To think, Father, that you have reached out to us who were so undeserving and you set us free. You've given us hope and meaning. And so I pray that we of all people would be known not as complainers, but as those who are giving praise to our great God. Lord, help us to be thankful people. In Jesus' precious name, amen.